Before we do, I want to give a piece of advice and then a prayer update. Can we do that? For those who are bowling tomorrow, my wife and I worked with young people in Greenville, South Carolina, when we were in college, and took them on a bowling activity one night. And two things that I will not forget is that you had some of these teenage boys that were strong, and they could throw it down fast and hard. And I would point out to them, hey, come here, watch my wife. And Suzanne, my wife, throws so hard that she would throw it, she could sit down, have a drink from her Pepsi, order a pizza, and then the ball would hit. That's how fast she threw, but she knocked more pins down than they did. And the other thing I don't think I will ever forget is standing next to a boy, and he bowled and let the ball go right up here. And it actually, in that acoustical tile, kind of punched a hole right through it. And then I guessed, I'm not a science major, but I figured it was coming back down. And I pushed him out of the way, and sure enough, it landed with a thud. And for some reason, they did not throw us out. But I wonder if that boy ever even tells that story. He's probably gladly forgotten that. So my piece of advice is throw straight, not hard. The update I want to give and ask for your prayer help is I have an update from Joni about Harold, just even today. I told you that she was going to see the doctor this afternoon. She actually was able to hear and talk to him for about an hour and a half. And they said that rather than being in a palliative care, right now it's going to be more of a hospice care. Rather than looking at a few months, they feel like his life on this earth may be a few weeks. And so we continue to pray for them both. She sounded pretty good, emotional. Suzanne and I got a chance to talk to her. She said he's got a lot of memory loss. His stage, one nurse told him, if we could put it this way, the disease that he has is at a stage 6 out of 7, if that helps us understand. He's got this vascular dementia that I mentioned this morning that robs him of appetite and makes him think that he's not thirsty, so that's why he's suffering from dehydration and malnutrition. And I'm going to do this. I asked her if this would be okay. She said, oh, that would be wonderful. Most of you men, when you came in, probably got a piece of paper that Kevin handed out to you. Could I encourage you to take just a moment tonight, if you possibly can, to, not during the message, by the way, but to take a verse. It can be from 1 Corinthians 13. That would be all right. But take a verse and share that with him, maybe something you've read in your devotions recently. A word of encouragement. She said, because he can't do things and he's just feeling without a sense of purpose or worthless right now. And so I think that if men in the church, this is a great opportunity. We can't go visit him. I can't even get in there right now. But we may be seeing her tomorrow, and I would be glad to deliver these to her, and then she'll take those down and read them off. And I think that would minister to her and to him. So if we can encourage you to do that. If you say, I've got to leave right afterwards, or I don't think good on the fly, and you need to bring yours and hand it to me on Wednesday, I would be glad to accept. I only give you partial credit for handing it in late, but I will accept. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're not going to get all the way through 5 verses even, maybe into the 4th verse. Let me just say, praise God, if you grew up in a home that was loving, and especially if it was godly, that's a plus. But if you say, you know, I felt encouraged, supported, and loved in that home, but know this, that not everybody has that experience. And regardless of the background that you have or the experiences in home life that you had, we are called to love. And Christ gives us marvelous instruction, marvelous example in himself, and through his Spirit, the marvelous ability to do what we could not do on our own. I could put it this way, that God's love to us is wonderful, is transforming, and God's love through us is humbling. To think that God would show, you know, that love that I just showed, that's not natural. I know what's in my heart. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength to do that. Love does not operate in a vacuum. It does not happen by itself. This agape love that we're talking about is something that points to Christ, and it shows his grace, and it ought to be important to us that we love as we are commanded and are shown here. I would say even this, that because love is more than just an option, nobody can hear can say, you know what, I'm going to opt out on that one. Faith and I'll do this and I'll show this gift, but love, that's somebody else. Love is not just an option. It is part of our discipleship. It is part of what we show in the body of Christ. And loving the brethren, John 13 tells us, and 1 John, is one of the primary ways that we show the lost the love of Christ. Where are they going to see it otherwise? Love is more than a noble character in us. I'm not just saying, you know, dig down deep, feel loving, on your own, through the best of your ability, show love. No, we're just not talking about a noble character. We're talking about Christ's character through us. And that is possible. A living Lord empowers a loving faith. And you and I should be able to say, you know what? This is not natural to me. It's not easy for me. But I want to go beyond love being just an emotion to love being a spiritual activity in the body of Christ. At the end of chapter 12, verse 31, Paul says, let me show you a more excellent way. This chapters 12 and 13 and 14 are all part of a corrective in which he's saying, you're abusing these gifts, you're acting in a very selfless way, and I'm having to correct you. And in the middle of that, he shows how love does operate. And so it's not wrong to send a card to somebody that maybe has all of 1 Corinthians 13 or verse, or to have it printed and it's something that's out by your garden, or, you know, that none of that is wrong. But you and I are looking at a manual, the dynamics of love. As I said this morning, things that love insists on and of itself, and things that love refuses to do. We put it in strongest terms like that. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul said, let love be genuine. I think the King James had the word without dissimulation. I always wondered what that, I wanted to obey that, but I didn't know what it meant. But love rises above what is natural, and it testifies to something that is supernatural, to the love of Christ. Have you ever noticed that the Word of God doesn't really give us a definition of love? It gives us ample descriptions of love and pictures of love, testimonies to love, but it doesn't say love is the following. So I'm going to. No. But as we look at these descriptions, I am going to try to give a very brief definition, then I'll give you one that I think is better than mine. Mine would be benevolent behavior based on devotion for God. The shorter it is, the easier I can remember it. Benevolent behavior based on devotion for God. Say, I have a hard time loving that person. I'm not saying that you have to have everything in common or even like everything about them. But we do have a responsibility to love, a benevolent behavior based on not likability or lovability, but our devotion to God. That puts it in a different category, doesn't it? Another writer put it this way. It's a little bit longer, but it's good. Love is the overflow and expansion of joy in God, which gladly meets the needs of others. All right, so in these first three verses, we're going to look at this. If you're taking an outline, when we come back to this, I'll provide an outline. But loveless living is a total loss. Loveless living is a total loss. When he says, if I speak, and if I have prophetic powers, and if I have all faith, and if I give my body away, and if I, these are called third class conditional cause. He's using it for the sake of argument. He's saying, all right, I'll give you that. If you were to have all these things, he's speaking in hyperbolic speech, in the superlative, you have the, even if, let's just say, for sake of argument, and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. As Pastor Smith said, what was going on at Corinth was that they valued these showy gifts, and they were in love, with fancy talk. They were interested in selfish interest, not really spiritual fruit, as we find in Galatians. And so Paul pulls back the cover and he exposes the futility of anything that is done from a wrong foundation. That's what he's showing in these first three verses. A loveless living is a total loss. In verses 1 and 2, notice that no gift or ability can take love's place. Some of you are more gifted at languages than others, or some of you know the language of music. Some people, it just amazes me how they are able to pick up foreign languages. They trade fields, they change ministries or fields, and they were learning Cambodian and now they're learning Thai or something like that. And you think, how do you do that? And then in just a short amount of time, they're preaching in that tongue, and that's amazing. But if you could master every language and every dialect, it would be of no profit or value if it is done without love for Christ and through Christ. Any particular word, any speech, any tome that you would write that is not from a heart of love, it loses its value if it's not done from a heart that promotes Christ, that wants to show the love of Christ. The Greeks in ancient times valued gifted orators. So somebody who could have a rhetorical flourish, a silver-tongued orator, was somebody that it didn't have to be true what they were saying if it was just pretty, you know, if it just had a nice sound off of their tongue, they would fall for that. Paul says, no, that's not the case. He says, and I imagine that Corinth could get pretty noisy at times. If I forgot to tell you thank you, my wife and I would like to tell you thank you for sending us to Cameroon, you know, over 15 years ago. That was a wonderful trip. It really was. Suzanne enjoyed being back in Africa, and we enjoyed every minute. We enjoyed the people that hosted us. We enjoyed seeing the ministry there. I was a little reticent to think that we were going to be there during Ramadan, in a primarily Muslim, almost exclusively Muslim enclave during Ramadan. But it was wonderful. Except at night when you're trying to go to bed, that people who had been pretty lethargic all during the day, not even supposed to swallow their own spit, and not, in fasting. Boy, when the sun goes down, they get out the little burners and they start cooking wonderfully smelling things. I remember one time going for a walk by myself and walked by this lady, probably didn't have a whole lot in this life. She was knelt down by this, she was warming this up, and I just looked, and she, and you know what? Not knowing me from anybody, she offered me some of that. But when the sun would go down, about the time that we were getting ready for bed, they were starting on the drums. And there were little kids on little drums and big guys on big drums. And we know about the gonging cymbal on the, Paul says, anything that is not generated and marked by the love of Christ is like an empty cymbal, a loud sound that has nothing behind it. If you're trying to bang on things to appease your gods, or as Elijah understood, in 1 Kings 18, to wake up your God, man-made dead gods, what more frustrating endeavor is there in life than trying to wake up a God that's not there? That kind of an empty exercise, Paul says, that's like doing anything. You can even say you're doing it for God, but if it's not genuinely out of love, there's nothing behind it. So any individual, any church that settles for anything but that is transforming and true love is building nothing on top of nothing. You can have a society of brilliant people. You can have a church full of gifted individuals that still yield nothing that pleases God. You can see people, as even mentioned here, if I give away all that I have, verse 3, and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. It's interesting, going back to verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, back in chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul gave a list of the gifts in order of primacy. Firstly, apostles. Secondly, all right. And then he gets at the very end, and it's tongues and interpretation of tongues. But what had happened in Corinth is that this order had been completely inverted, so that they were making the thing that Paul said was the least of the gifts, they made it the most important of the gifts. So he says, okay, I'll give you that exercise. If you could speak with every language known to man, and had these irritating sounds, the noisy gong or clanging cymbal, if you could understand all mysteries, all knowledge, that's a kind of a hyperbole describing take whatever gift you want to the max, okay? And I have all faith, and I give away all that I have. So I pull up tomorrow by a freeway entrance or exit or Kroger or just about anywhere, and a guy has a sign that he needs help. Is it wrong to help? Well, that's a separate discussion, but I think that there should be a desire to relieve suffering. But I pull up, and I not only pull out my wallet, and I start to reach in, and I got it. That's a 10. Oh, that's a 5. Do I not? I don't have any ones. Yeah. Oh, come on. You've done that too. Okay. But then all of a sudden, Here's some cash. Thank you, sir. Here's my credit card. Here's my Home Depot card. There you go. Here's my Zoo membership card. Might as well take that. You know what? Take that. In fact, here's my car keys. Here's my house keys. My wife's going to love this. It's all yours. And you might say, well, is that good stewardship? Probably not. But that would be quite sacrificial, wouldn't it? Unless the motivation is, you know what? I'm pretty sure I'm going to be on the news tomorrow. Somebody's going to hear about this, and I'm going to get on Channel 4, I'm pretty sure. There can be all manner of motivation. Paul says, if I do all these things to the max without love, it's nothing. And whatever's not done for God, by the power of God, to the glory of God, there's a meaningless to it. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I read in articles and I've heard stories, and they cover things on the news of people diving into frozen ponds and helping pull people out they didn't even know. Are you saying that that kind of kindness and self-sacrifice is wrong? Oh, absolutely not. People can do for others what I might even wonder about if I would ever do. But I'm saying, do these have eternal reward? Are they really done in the light of eternity for God? I said that no gift or ability can take the place of love. In verse 3, any act of personal sacrifice can be selfish. Any act. Let's turn the page to chapter 14. And there we see in verse 1, we are to pursue love. And you could turn over a couple more pages to chapter 16 and verse 14. And you could find there that everything is to be done in love. We're to pursue love. We're to do everything in love. But a lot of what looks sacrificial and quite impressive is done out of selfish motive. To give away everything that you possess will impress somebody. Is giving biblical? It is encouraged. Brother Tim gave us a message not too long ago on the gift and the blessing of giving. But none of this matters unless you and I give ourselves fully to God, which is what some of those believers had done. You could actually, according to our text, even become a martyr. But if it's not done out of love for God, it's utterly worthless. And around the world, maybe even at this very moment, there are jihadists, there are people that are without regard for their life, but is that really godly? Is that in love? By its nature, true love is self-sacrificing. We need to make sure that we drill that into our children and into our own minds, that love is not a feeling. It is an act of sacrifice. It is a benevolent act out of devotion for Christ. So it's beyond a feeling. It is an act. At this church, we have to be careful that we don't measure the spirituality of others by what we do. Well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Or that we degenerate ever into a lovelessness by making ourselves the standard. Sacrifice is good. Sacrifice not done for Christ is not as good. I'm reminded of a story that Martin Luther, who I mentioned this morning, when a young man was about to marry, oftentimes Martin Luther would put his arm around him, he'd take him off to the side, and he would give him a little lecture. It went something like this. Understand this, my son. Angels smile every time a mother changes a diaper. Hang on. But angels laugh every time a father tries to change a diaper. And angels love to laugh. God is going to do something in you through the changing of diapers and the holding of hands and the process of being a father. And you know what? I have seen, maybe even in myself, in my sons and others, sometimes a maturing, a sense of sacrifice that genuine love says, you know what? I'm going to do this for others. I'm going to disadvantage myself for the glory of God, not just the betterment of mankind. Let's move into this fourth verse, and the second main point would be this. Love-based living yields a strong testimony. So loveless living is a total loss. He says, you can do this, you can do this. If you have all this and you do the following things without love, zero. God is not impressed. The needle is not moved. But love-based living yields a strong testimony. And this was radical to this church at Corinth, who were, their doctrine was, look what I can do. Listen to what I'm able to do. Be impressed that I have this gift. And Paul says, you know what? I see through that. I know God sees through that. There's no profit. There's no reward in heaven for that. But love-based living yields a testimony. Beginning at verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. What does 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 tell us about God? God is, that was pretty weak. God is love. God is love. That is his essence. Is that all that God is? No, some missed the point there. God is also holy. God is also just. But our love should testify to his great love. And the problem is that sometimes I'm trying to improve my love. I want people to think of me as loving. I want to do a better job. But the desire is Christ be seen in me. His love must show through me better every, and I, less of me and more of him. All our witness, all our worship should be done for the glory of God. It should be in line with his nature, and it should be for his glory. How do we know if it's in line with his nature or not? With the word of God. He's not the author of confusion. For some, they preach a gospel that by its very nature is very man-centered. You would get the impression, as we said this morning, that the most important thing is for you to be happy. God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to be happy. It's man-centered. It's feeling good about ourselves. But stop and think how Jesus prayed in John 17, that passage that we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus prayed that his highest affection was for the Father and for the Father's will. And I can't tell you anything more practical than this about love, is love God first and love God most, and then let that generate into how you love and serve others. If you get that backwards, you're not going to be successful. I'm going to serve others and then show God how loving I am. That's not the way it works. And sometimes that can be quite legalistic. No, our love is for God. Lord, you teach me about your love. You center my love on you. You show me how to love. And then work through me love in these situations, this benevolence. So we'll probably look at just one or two of these aspects, these dynamics of love. The first one is this, self-restrained. I'm going to, I've tried to alliterate these with S's, and I'm going to have limited success. So I may be calling on a community project on one of them, but self-restrained. I see that in verse 4, in the very first, love is patient. It's self-restrained when it's provoked. It doesn't retaliate. It's the opposite of anger. It's associated with mercy and grace, okay? It's amazing how many people in our culture have been conditioned to believe that rendering evil for evil is a good thing. They've watched enough action movies that they think, all right, if somebody does this to me or to my family, then all bets are off, all restraints are gone, and I have the right to wreak mayhem. I can bring all kinds of things that take place here. But we are not to render evil for evil, Romans 12:17 says. A lot of people think that retaliation is not only acceptable, but it's actually justified. And this very first dynamic of love, that love is patient, tells us the difference. You see, in ancient Greece, they did not value this kind of protection. They didn't see patience with offenders as a virtue to be desired. It was a weakness, maybe to be deplored for that matter, but not a virtue. But love stays the course. You say, but I've got some very angry, some very vindictive people who are trying to get under my skin. Love is patient. It stays the course. It puts up with a lot because it loves. It believes that change is going to come soon. Okay, it perseveres. It follows after. It says, you know what? Maybe even through my loving, that is something the Lord will use to bring about a reformation to that person's character. I don't know. The Lord may use me and my love to bring about a change in them. But loveless behavior says, I give up on this process. I'm just going to have to show them a little quid pro quo here. Do you ever get exasperated with people? You ever get exasperated with people who aren't as smart as you? I read a story about two Arkansas engineers. We'll call them Ray and Bubba, okay? And they were looking up at a flagpole, and a lady walked by and she said, what are you doing? He said, well, we're supposed to measure how high this flagpole is, but we're not sure how to do it. She rolled her eyes, she reached into her purse, she pulled out a wrench, and she removed a couple bolts and brought the flagpole over. Then she had know what she was doing with a tape measure in her purse, but then she measured, she said, 18 feet 6 inches, okay, and walked away. And Ray said, isn't that something? We asked for the height, and she gave us the length. Yeah, not as smart as we thought. Well, sometimes we lose our cool with people. We lose our patience. You say, you know what? What would keep me from doing that? Love is patient. Love refuses to have a short fuse. In John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus said, and it was said of Jesus, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. We've been studying about some of the apostles, and I'm sure they could be exasperating and frustrating. The Lord had to repeat some of the same lessons, same lectures over and over. They asked some dumb things. They did some dumb things. And yet, you know what the Lord Jesus did? He taught them patiently again. He washed their feet. He showed patience. And we show patience, not that people will say, what a patient person she is, but so that they will know how kind and patient our God is. Let's do this second one here, and then we will be done. Not only is it patient, but it's kind. And I'm going to put a little twist on this, and we're going to say it's serving. Because, again, kind Kindness is not just a feeling. There's an activity behind it, and it serves. It's an action. 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us not love in word and in talk, but in deeds and truth." People who deserve it the least need it the most. That sounds kind of like grace too, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like us too, doesn't it? And love not only is patient with people, but love seizes the opportunity to do good for them. I wrote down some things here to remind me. The idea that by seeking to meet the needs, what kind of needs? Sometimes spiritual needs. Sometimes emotional needs. By the way, men, would you write down those papers? And, all right, I already said that, okay. Spiritual needs, financial needs, emotional needs of others. By being considerate, by being sensitive, by going beyond the call of duty. Say, oh, you know what? I've done as much as I really need to do. I'm tired. And then when we say, but I'm going to do a little bit more. Agape love has a kindness that serves without expecting anything in return. It's not, okay, I did for you. What are you going to do for me? How did you set aside your wants or your needs this week in order to show Christ by assisting somebody else? Would those who know you best use patient and kind as ways of describing what they see in you? Not just your character, but what Christ is doing in you. We'll come back to this as soon as I'm happy with the next S in the list, which I'm not yet anyway. We have that next word. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Folks, there are some very practical things for us to consider. Next Sunday night, we're going to repeat history. In January, I don't remember what the date was, I called on some of you and we read through a book of the Bible, a New Testament book. Didn't take that long. Pastor Smith kind of set the plate and then we read and then we had somebody close in prayer. We're going to do that again. Next Sunday, we're reading through another New Testament book and then we'll be praying that for us. So the whole service is giving us an overview of what we're about to read, and then reading it, and then somebody praying that for us. And it'll take about the same time that this message did. You said, really, forever? No. All right. I'm going to remove this before the Smith boys realize I left it up here. And Ken, if you would come and lead us in that final song, and then Tim O'Brien.